I set by my Savior and looked on his face, was full of his glory and shining with grace. His smile was endearing, his heart so divine.
The Lord will be with us this morning, and I pray that He is with the thoughts on my mind. We'll draw your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We want to read to you from the first 7 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the word of the Lord says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." The thoughts that are on my mind this morning and the message that I pray that the Lord will be with me in bringing to your attention is one that's a unique message for me to try to preach. I can't say that I've ever read those verses in their entirety to this congregation. I think I've probably referenced all of them at some point in time. But I don't know that I've ever read all of them at one time. And I certainly am almost confident that I've never preached a message from these verses before. And make no mistake about it, even though I'm humbled each and every time I stand before the Lord's people, there's times when I'm a little more nervous than others, and this is one of those times, and it's because there's no doubt about it, as we go through these verses of Scripture that the Apostle Paul wrote Timothy, the magnifying glass is on me. You know, which at any point in time that the examination becomes about you, it certainly should make you quiver just a little bit. But I don't think that's a bad thing. I think it's a good thing. I think that there's a reason why that the Lord left us these verses of Scripture. And He would tell us later on in this same very chapter the reason why He gave us these verses as well as the verses after them regarding the office of a deacon. And it's because so that we would know how to behave ourselves at the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. He said, you know, these things I write unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself at the house of God. He gave us these qualifications of a minister, and He told us why He gave it to us. And it's so that we would know how to conduct ourselves at the house of God. You know, not only do we see in this particular portion of Scripture some of the qualifications of a minister, but you could also go to Titus chapter 1. And they're listed there as well. Not as many of them. And I think only one that's separate and unique from these are listed in Titus chapter 1. But nevertheless, I feel impressed this morning to walk down through these verses. Now, there's a danger there. And the danger is that it could quickly become mundane to you as a congregation to sit here and expositorily and systematically go through each and every one of these qualifications. If my counting is right, there's 19 of them listed right here. And there's one more over in Titus chapter 1 that's on my mind this morning. That leaves 20 things to walk down in one message. That's a lot of legwork to cover. And there's no way to go under each and every one of these qualifications and go and spend 15 minutes on each one of them. That's not what I venture to do today. But my hope is this morning is to take a look at these qualifications. And you can gather, you can gain three different things as we go down through these qualifications. Number one is, it can be a good vocabulary study for anybody who's here to understand what these words mean. And by no charge by me or no exhortation by me, tell you that it's a necessity that you, every single lay member of the church, try to possess these qualifications. But nevertheless, the more you know what they mean, I think it's a good goal to set to try to meet some of them. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. Number two is, so that your glass, magnifying glass, will be on me, and the examination glass will be on me as your minister. You know, Elder Joe Holder spent some close to 2 years with his Saturday writings, writing on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And spent a good portion of that time in 1 Timothy chapter 3 talking about the qualifications of a minister and the qualifications of a deacon. And it's an outstanding point of reference that I would recommend to anybody to go, and I can show you where you can download them. And they're outstanding articles that are written on this. But we don't have 2 years. We've got a Sunday that I feel impressed to try to preach on these things. And so there's an examination and a magnifying glass that puts it on me. But this church has also been asked by one of our sister churches in the faith to also consider the ordination of a young man. And just as anything that's requested of the church should always go to the source whereby we gather the leadership and the guide and the direction on what we do, and is found in the Word of God, is to look and see these qualifications to ensure that the man that has been requested to occupy that office meets these qualifications. A couple of things. Number one is, you've been charged to make sure that these qualifications are met. Number two is, these are the qualifications and not anything beyond them. These are those that are listed here. The Lord has given them to us. It's our responsibility to look at them, but it's also our responsibility to stay within the guidelines and the parameters that God has set for this particular office and not try to stretch it to any sort of personal preferences that we have. And so the charge is twofold. Those are three things that you can gather from this message this morning. And my prayer is that you could stay with me as we go through these. I understand that whenever you hear 20, it sounds like a lot, and it is a lot. But if the Lord will be with us, we can move through them in due time and take a look at what the Apostle Paul gave us as the qualifications of the office of a bishop. The first is, the Scripture says that if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The first qualification of a minister of the gospel is he's got a desire to do the work that God has called him to do. He's got to have a desire to do it. You know, if a man, whenever he's been given a gift of God to do a certain thing, if in order to get the man to do that which God has called him to do, if it's very similar as it would be to give your children medicine, you got a problem if you're considering that man for ordination. I don't know about the rest of the families with youngins around this house, but whenever we're prescribed medicine around my house, it makes for a bad several days, because I know what we're up against to get it to go down the throat. And you know, it's certainly not something that you want to, that I'd encourage the rest of you to watch us do and to watch how we try to manage that. But nevertheless, you know what I mean by that. They don't want to do it. They don't want to do it, even though it's best for them, even though it's something that's good for them. They don't want to do it. And if a man doesn't want to do it, you can never put a man in that office if it's like pulling teeth to tell him to stand up there and do what God is doing, regardless of how well he does it. If he doesn't desire to do it, he's not a candidate of the office. He must have a desire to do it. He must also recognize that he's doing is a work. It's a work. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That means that he's got to be willing to recognize that he's doing is going to take effort. It's going to take work. As we've explained so many times about salvation by works versus salvation by grace, we've clearly told you and shown you that whenever you're talking about a work, you're talking about a change in energy, you're talking about an expression of effort on behalf of the one that's doing something. It takes some work. You know, if a man's going to occupy the office and say, well, you know, I tell you what, I'm not going to study this week. I'm not going to read the scriptures. I'm just going to wait on Sunday, and I'll get up there, and whatever the Lord pours through my mind, that is what I'll speak to the congregation that particular day. I'm not only not going to work on the message I'm going to preach to them. I'm not going to stay in touch with them. I'm going to be the last one there. I'm going to be the first one to go. What you've got is a man that doesn't meet the qualifications of a minister. A minister's got to have a desire and a burden to serve the Lord's people and to recognize that it takes work. It takes effort on behalf of the man in order to be able to do it. You know, you can clearly see the difference between, and I travel, I don't say a good bit, but I travel a little bit among the Lord's people. And one of the things that I can quickly observe whenever I'm among them is whether or not the shepherd that is in their midst and is watching over them is working versus just showing up. You know, you can tell a difference. You can tell it almost immediately. The difference between one that just shows up and one that's working. And there's a difference between those two things. A minister of the gospel must desire the office, and he must be willing to recognize that it's a work. He must be blameless. I told you we're going to go through them quick. He must be blameless. Whenever we use the word blameless, I don't know about you, but I don't use it a whole lot these days. I don't speak of in that sort of terminology. And it doesn't mean, again, that we change the terminology of the Word of God. It means that we take some time and study the Word of God, because there's a reason why that word was used instead of another. He must be blameless. A bishop, then, must be blameless. Whenever we speak about blameless, about blame, we're talking about reproach. We're talking about a charge against a man. A man must be one that is not in the midst of reproach by the church or by any individual members of the church. And you know, I'd venture to say, you know, some people say, well, I tell you what, you know, I've got this or that. If you've got it and you've had it harbored for years, it's not an outstanding reproach. It should have already been dealt with. I'm talking about something that is a charge against a man that you have in the midst of your congregation, that he's done something to offend somebody in that congregation, and then the congregation is in the midst of doing it. One that meets that is not one that is in the midst of that is not one that's blameless. He's in the midst of reproach. He's in the midst of having charges against him by the very body that is gonna call for him to occupy this office. He must have a desire. He must recognize that it's a work. He must be blameless. He must be above the reproach of the members of the church. Above reproach. To be blameless, you got to be above reproach. That means that not only have you got to do that which is right, sometimes you got to go beyond that which is right and do just a little bit more. That means it's not just enough just to say that I haven't wronged anybody. You've got to go beyond that to make sure that you've not only not wronged anybody, but that you've handled the congregation and handled the members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ with the kid gloves that are required for them to be comfortable with you. These definitions are given unto us that a minister of the gospel must occupy. He must meet these requirements if the church is going to ordain him. You know, one thing that I want to make sure that this church recognizes is that even though a presbytery gathers to ordain a man according to the Scripture, the way that the Scripture would teach us, and they lay hands upon that man, and without those things being set forth in the ministry doing the work, then the work cannot be done. But I'd venture to remind you and to charge you this morning that the presbytery works under the authority of the church. There's not an ordination service that takes place, whether you're ordaining a deacon or whether you're ordaining a man to the office of a bishop. And the Scripture uses the term bishop and elder to describe the New Testament ministry, not reverend, bishop, or elder. And that's what he's talking about here. But no ordination takes place outside of the authority of the local assembly. As a matter of fact, I don't know how many you've attended. May have been the last. I know that there were several from here that attended my ordination at Bethany Primitive Baptist Church. But what you'll remember about it is it took place in the midst of a church conference. A church goes into conference, if you'll remember. And the presbytery makes sure that the church is all of one mind before the work is done. This is not something that is done separate and distinct of the church. It's something that's done in the midst of the assembly. And the reason why that is because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the highest ecclesiastical authority that exists this side of glory. And it must, the requirements of the church and the satisfaction of the church must be met. You know, I don't know how many ministers would be too excited about showing up if whenever you got ready to ordain somebody, you got ready to ordain somebody to the office of a deacon. I know one of the questions that are commonly asked is the mind of the church settled? Well, we've got 30 voting members, and we had a vote of 8-0 to go ahead and ordain this man to the office of a deacon. I don't know how many elders would be real enthused about showing up to do that sort of work, because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it sounds like to me, was not settled on the particular matter. These things must be met. These examinations and these requirements must be met by the man. He must be one that's blameless. He must be the husband of one wife. Now, it's very important that we recognize it doesn't mean that the man has to be married. If that's the case, then you've got one named the Apostle Paul that didn't meet the requirements of the particular office that he's writing about here. The Apostle Paul was never married. He was not a married man. But what he's saying is, if a man is a married man, he must be in the eyes of God, the husband of one wife. That gives us a little bit of an examination into what type of person it has to be. It must be a man. And it must be the husband of one wife. And it doesn't matter that in the midst of the world in which we live, that they'll give a license for two people to be wed and for them to possess the title of husband and wife. He must meet the biblical definition of a married man between one man and one woman. He must be the husband of one wife. In other words, not be one that's in the definition of what the church would define, not this world, but that the church would define as being married to more than one woman at a time. In other words, be living in a state of adultery. Cannot be that man. Cannot meet the requirements that are set forth here. He must be a man that is married to one wife, defined by the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes because we have become, you know, where the Scripture teaches us that judgment begins at the house of God, sometimes I believe that through our lax approach and definition to the institution of marriage, the Lord may be showing us here what the end bounds of that is by what we're witnessing out in this world today. If we're not going to be willing to define it according to the way that this Scripture defines marriage as being between a man and a woman, and they're given reasons why, thereby where that institution can be done away with, if we're not going to recognize it at the church, who in the world are we to believe that this world is going to recognize it? I tell you, judgment begins at the house of God. And it's up to us to determine these things and to use the discretion that God has given us here in His Word. This man must be the husband of one wife, not multiple. It doesn't matter at the time if he's only calling one of them his wife. In the eyes of the church, it can only be one, and that be the one that he is currently with. The Scripture says that this man must be vigilant. He must be aware and alert to the circumstances going on around him. You know, there's a certain amount of peace that the membership of the congregation needs to feel and needs to experiment. When we talk about peace in the flock, you know, I was talking to a minister friend of mine the other day, and And actually, it wasn't a minister friend. It was a brother who's a deacon in another place where I was preaching a meeting. And he talked about the awareness of the membership. And I said, you know, a lot of times you have those that are vigilant members that are aware of things that are going on. I said, sometimes you have overly aware membership. In other words, they don't trust at all the shepherd that's over them. They feed all the time looking up. So they never get to enjoy a good full meal because they look up the whole time that they're feeding. And then you have some others who, you know, just never look up and all they do is feed. You know, they're completely dependent on the shepherd that's called to be their overseer. Do you see the difference between some of those? Let me tell you what a minister of the gospel cannot be. He cannot be one that's got his head down and is not looking up at the circumstances going on around him. There's a reason why in the days of Gideon that the Lord whittled Gideon's army down to 300. And the whittle that he used, the knife that he used to whittle that army down, was that those men that went down to the river to drink, they could not lap and put their face down while they drank. Elder Harold Hunt's got the finest article I've ever read about those verses of Scripture. And if you don't have it, I can probably find it for it somewhere. And there's two reasons why that those men were not qualified to go further in the army. Number one is they looked down, and what do you see when you look down in water? You see yourself. And a man that's a minister of the gospel, it cannot be about self. It's got to be about the ones that they serve. It cannot be about what you're looking down in. And on top of that, the second reason is they're not looking up while they're drinking. Their head is down. They're not vigilant. They're not alert. It's as if some of the circumstances that are going on around them, well, I'm not going to worry about that. And I'm not telling you that the things that go on around us are things that we cannot put in the hands of the Lord. But praise be unto the Lord that the Lord has given us the office of an elder and of a bishop to oversee and to look after the flock that he's in responsibility to look after. And that he doesn't have his head buried in the sand about what's going on around him, but that he's aware of it. He knows what's going to cause him trouble, and he's going to protect them from such trouble. He's got to be a vigilant man. He can't be one that's just going to deny for the sake of just the peace of his own mind and say, I don't want to fool with that, therefore I'm going to act like it's not there. You know, that's one of the worst things that a parent can do, is it not? Whenever a parent sees some trouble in his house and they see some trouble among their children and they see some things that can cause them a lot of trouble, who among us today would define them as a good parent if they say, I'm just going to act like as if that doesn't exist and I'm never going to handle it, never going to address it, and I'm just going to hope it gets better. I'm going to tell you, none of us would define it as being a good parent, and no minister of the gospel will do the same. He'll look after and be vigilant and be aware of the things going on around him. These things are given unto us for a reason. It says he must be sober. He must be one that is a spiritually minded and serious minded man. A spiritually minded and a serious minded man. That's what that term right there means. That's the very definition of that term, is that he must be spiritually and serious minded concerning the things of God. In other words, it's not everything whenever he stands up before the people of God. It's not as if you can't have a joke and that you can't laugh with one another. If there's a problem with laughing, then we're going to have to charge God with doing something wrong, because the Scripture says that he laughs, and there's nothing wrong with us doing it from time to time. But if all the man can do is tell a good joke, that's not one that's spiritually minded, that's seriously minded about the things of the Lord. He says not only should he be sober, he must be of good behavior. That means he's a modest man. He's not one that's prone to outlandish outlashes and to say things that just crawl all up on somebody. Now, you know, we've probably, most of us today have probably been in tune somewhat to the presidential politics, have we not? Probably most of us have. If you hadn't, so be it, but some of us have. Let me just, if you haven't been in tune to it, then you're not going to know where I'm going with this, but if you have been, you'll know right where I'm going to. What do they constantly focus on? What comes out of Donald Trump's mouth is that there's always a comment that it's an outlandish comment that he makes all the time, and it draws so much attention. A minister of the gospel is not one that's an outlandish man. He's a modest man, one that makes appropriate comments and things about people as opposed to things that are outlandish. And you say, Brother Will, now I'm just telling you as a good example out in this world of one that speaks in an outlandish manner, of one that says things to draw attention to himself as opposed to speaking the pure things of Christ and speaking of him. The minister of the gospel must be one that's a modest man of good behavior. He says that he must be given to hospitality. Given to it. Given to hospitality. whenever you're given to something, it means that you're prone to it. It means it's something that drives you. Whenever you're given to hospitality, it means that you're a hospitable person and that you're welcoming whenever it comes to the house of the God, house of the Lord. You know, the Scripture would tell us a little bit further down about this particular office, about how if one does not possess his control over his own home, and I'm not about to go into that right now, but he says, for if he knows not how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? You know, is our Lord not a welcoming Lord? You know, if any of us this morning can define our Lord as not being one that is welcoming to fellowship with us, then I've done a poor job as your pastor, and we've got to get to work more and more of describing who our Lord is, because He is a welcoming, loving person. And whenever you're coming into the house of a welcoming and loving person, it does right for us to shew forth the personality of the one whose house we are gathered. And the minister of the gospel must be one that's given to the hospitality, must be one that's willing to be a hospitable person to the house of the Lord. How would you feel? And I ask it sincerely, because there's no other way to teach some of these principles than to give you very specific examples. How would it look if whenever you got to church on Sunday morning, if I sat up here on this pew and I never spoke to anybody, I never said anything to any of you, I never shook your hand, I never greeted you, I never asked you how you were doing, and I never stayed in touch with you. All I did was just sit up here, I got up here, and I did what my job is, as a lot of people look at it, and I went home, and I went out in my car, and I left to go home. Could you say that that's one that's given unto hospitality? Is that a very warm, welcoming environment? I don't know about you, but whenever I go to somebody else's house, I at least want them to talk to me, don't you? How would you feel if you walked into somebody's house and the whole time you were there, they never even minded that you were even existent? And I venture to tell you, child of God, today, whenever we come to the house of God, it is supposed to be an environment where you mingle and speak with one another, where you give yourself to the hospitality of the house of the living God. There's more that's there than just yours that are under you. You need to take care of them as well, but you need to be a hospitable person. And that's what this man must do. He must be a man that's given to the hospitality of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our Lord is a welcoming Lord and has a warm personality, so His house should be. He says that the minister also must be apt to teach, capable of teaching the Scriptures. Now, I tell you, you know, some people would say this is what differentiates this man from other men. I'm going to have to disagree lovingly, because we're not supposed to be contentious or a brawler either. Lovingly, I lovingly will disagree with you. Let me say this, brethren of the church. If you're a brother that's a member of this church this morning, your pastor thinks that you ought to be apt to teach these Scriptures. I believe you should be. I believe you should be teaching them in your home. I believe you should be capable of showing somebody things out of this Word. I don't think that this is something that is unique to this office. I think that daddies ought to be, that mamas and daddies ought to be able to teach the Scriptures. Now, we know according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and 1 Timothy chapter 2 that whenever I say mamas, we're not talking about publicly at the house of God, but I'm talking about in our homes, we ought to be apt to teach the Word of God. But there's a difference between a man that's just teaching something and a man that's proclaiming the truths, teaching them with power and demonstration of the Spirit. That's the difference between a minister of the gospel and a man that can just teach the letter of the Word. There's a difference between those. But all men ought to set forth their goals to be ones that are apt to teach. But it is a necessity that this man not only meet these other requirements, but that he be one that clearly teaches the Scriptures. You know, if somebody is not one that can show you the difference in the salvations that are taught in the Word of God, and I venture to tell you that it doesn't take much reading of the Word for us to come to the conclusion that there's some salvations in Scripture that tell us that they're by our efforts and by our work, and that there's others that clearly say that it's not of our works. If a man is not able to go and to show the difference between those two, whenever he tells you that you need to do something in your own personal life, are you apt to listen to him? If he can't show you some of the more simple things, and that is one of the more simple things, what about some of the more detailed teachings of the Scripture and some of the things that you and I are charged in our responsibility to do as mamas and as daddies, as members of the church. And let me tell you something, those are a whole lot harder to teach than the basic doctrines in the Word of God. Those are a lot harder to teach. Those are a lot harder to apply. And if you can't teach the simple ones, people are not going to follow you in the more complicated walk. And the more, I shouldn't use complicated, the more diligent walk that is required with the Lord. He must be a man that's apt to teach those things and to show the difference between the truth and between the error that the world believes. He says that this one must not be given to wine. Must not be given to wine. Again, whenever you're given to something, in this context, it's talking about dependent upon it. It means he cannot be one that is dependent. And I'd venture to say that the Scripture uses wine here, but let's not only use wine in the example of what we know it to be today. I don't know about you, but when I think about wine, I don't think about medicine. I don't think about medicine that'll heal you of things, but that they used that back then. And whenever I tell you that somebody cannot be dependent upon wine, somebody cannot be given to wine, it means that the Scripture says they cannot be dependent upon something that alters their mind. They cannot be dependent upon it, not given to it. He cannot be one that, it doesn't matter if it's just a glass a night. That glass of night, if he needs it, if he's dependent upon it, it means he's dependent upon something that's altering his mind, that's changing his mindset from being where it needs to be. You know, how would you feel if your minister that you depend upon so much, whenever you, during the middle of the night, if you wake up during the night and the spouse that you love so dearly that's in the bed there next to you is all of a sudden you roll over and they're not even conscious and you have to call 911 and you have to have an ambulance come and get that spouse. If you pick up the phone and you say, "Brother Will, I'm at the hospital and I'd like you to come down here and be with me. My dear loved one, my child, my spouse, my husband, my wife is in the hospital down here. And I have to tell you, I can't drive right now. Because I'm dependent upon a glass of wine every night and I can't get behind the steering wheel. I can't come. I can't do what God has me there to do." The Lord says this man cannot be given to it. He cannot be dependent upon it. Because if he is, he cannot do the tasks that are required for this office. He can't be. He cannot be dependent upon the alcohol. He cannot be dependent upon things that alter his mind. He must have a mind that is clear of the distractions that these sort of things can give him. He says that he cannot be given to wine. He cannot be a striker. He can't be a contentious man. He cannot be an angry and a contentious person. And each and every one of us, we know somebody that meets that definition. Every single one of us has got somebody close to us that it doesn't matter what discussion that you're having. Whenever you offer an alternate point of view, they tear right through you. And the next thing you know, after they've torn through you, all you can do is spin a circle and try to figure out where you stand because they've torn right through you as opposed to sitting down and rationally discussing something. A striker is one that's a contentious man. You know, a contentious man cannot occupy the office of an elder. Whenever a minister of the gospel gets to a point where he can no longer show somebody something, the best thing to do is to offer the meek and the modest attitude that the Scriptures tell us that the minister of the gospel must not do. A minister of the gospel must not strive, but be gentle, apt to teach, patient, as he cannot be one that tears through. He's got to exercise the Proverbs chapter 26, verse 3, and answer not a fool according to his folly. If you've already said what you can say, the best thing to do is just sit there and just kind of take it. You know, a minister of the gospel, this isn't listed here, but it's a good point to try to prove at this point. He's got to be one that's willing just to take a few bruises for the sake of the office. And you know, it does. And you got to, you know, the tip of a minister's tongue is a lot like the calluses on a working man's hand. Because there's a lot of times, just as a working man has calluses on his hands because he's constantly having to put his hand to certain tools that require the continuous rubbing, a minister of the gospel, a lot of times, one of the best things he can do is bite his tongue and close his mouth. And that's the reason why a lot of times his tongue is just like a calloused hand. He's bit it so many times and had to grind his teeth to close his mouth to keep from speaking against and becoming a striker. That's what a minister of the gospel cannot be, those things. He must not be a contentious man. You know, the Scripture says he's also one that cannot be greedy, a filthy lucre. If you become dependent upon that which you're blessed to be able to receive of the church. You become a victim of being able to make conscientious discretion decisions, and your decision becomes more about what I need to do for the sake of the check as opposed to what I need to do for the sake of the one who's called me into office. You cannot become a minister of the gospel for the sake of money. Ambition about becoming rich is not something that a minister of the gospel can have as his goals. And I want to tell you, I say that as it being unique to what I don't discourage any member of the church from working hard and to set it your goal, and for parents to teach your children the difference between a profit and a profit margin, to teach them about finances, to teach them the things that they need to know to be able to have things in this world. I pray you'll never hear me frustrate you and discourage you from doing such things. But a minister of the gospel is not one that cannot operate in the same parameters that a lot of times we operate our businesses by. It can't work that way. He must not be greedy of the filthy lucre. Let me just give you, I know some of these examples are kind of in your face, but it makes the point. If whenever you talk to somebody who desires the office of a bishop, and he desires a good work, and he's somebody that has the gift, it's not a question. He's not out here outlining who's got the gift and who doesn't have the gift. He's saying that there are ones that have even been blessed to have the gift, that because they don't do, there's other places in these letters where the Apostle Paul told Titus and Timothy how to manifest these qualities in the eyes of the ones in which you serve. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, what does he say? He said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." What is he doing there? He's saying, do those three things so that your gift will be manifested in the eyes of the people, so that they'll see that you have these qualities. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." He's saying, this is what you do to manifest these qualities in the eyes of the people. But I say that a man possesses these qualities, but yet whenever you talk to him about, what makes you want to go to church A or church B that's called you there for their services? Well, our monthly budget it lacks about a couple of $100 from being able us to be able to equal everything out and be able to get out of debt and pay our stuff off. I just feel like if I had this job and I was able to receive that extra income, I would be able to balance everything out. Now, how does that sound come out of my mouth? Sounds bad, does it not? That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. He cannot be one that is working for the case of the lucre. There may come a time that in order to do the service of God that you can't, and you won't receive anything. But if you're doing that which is blessed in the eyes of God, He'll take care of you. You cannot be one that is greedy of the filthy lucre. I know there's a lot of definitions here. I don't know how many of you re-listen to the messages. I don't know. It doesn't matter to me. I pray that it's able to soak in. I'm praying that as we go through these, that you're able to see what these are. He says here that he must be patient, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient. There's times that I believe with every ounce of my being that as a pastor of this church, that the Lord shows me something that needs to be done. And He shows me what we need to do. I believe in about the year 2009 that the Lord started laying it upon my shoulders to move forward with a building project at the congregation of Macedonia. And if you're good with your dates, what you'll know is it was about 16 months before this church ever took it up in conference. I felt like the Lord was saying, do it. Do it. Move forward with it. But I didn't just come before the congregation and just pound it into your mind, because it won't work that way. A minister of the gospel must be one that's patient. In other words, God's given him the vision. Be patient and let the Lord open the door. There's a difference between a door that we can open and a door that the Lord opens. And it means that more people can fit through it. If I go charging through the wall, it may be limited, maybe not. The hole may be big enough after I go through it that everybody can follow me through it. But a door that the Lord opens, that people can follow and people will follow you through it. But a door that you open, Not many people are going to follow you through it because it's something that you've opened. Even though God has shown it to you, opened it as opposed to Him. You moved as opposed to waiting on the Lord to move. And there's a difference between those two things. The minister of the gospel has got to be one that says, I hear you, Lord. Bless me to be able to do it. Take care of these things for me. And the patient to wait on the movement of the Lord. Not a brawler. A brawler is one that solves problems with his fists. You know, I jokingly here at the church a few weeks ago told the several in the congregation about an experience that I had up at where our children play recreation sports. Had somebody come and outright steal a soccer ball that belonged to my youngest. And I'm just going to tell you, I don't say this, I pray it doesn't come across boastfully, but down where I grew up and where I come from, there's a way that things like that got solved. But you know, I can't operate under those terms anymore. And I thought to myself, as I tried to handle this particular situation and looked at the tears in one of my children's eyes, Lord, I know I don't need to do this, so bless me not to do this. And I made a few comments that I intended to dig deep. I wanted to dig them deep. I made a few comments and I went back and I sat down. And I say this as a testimony to the Lord's deliverance. I prayed, Lord, handle this. Because I know if I handle it, I've been standing right there apologizing to this congregation that I acted in such a way in the midst of the public, of the community in which I live. I knew it. And all I did was just sit there and say, Lord, please take care of this. Lord, please take care of this. In the midst of looking over there at a child that was upset about it. Lord, please take care of this. I know it. I know He knew it. And I knew they knew it too. And next thing you know, here come a ball rolling up right over there next to the chair where we were sitting. That ball. And I said, Lord, thank you for delivering me. You know, what is the difference between... I could have got the ball back. There's no doubt in my mind I could have got it back. But you know, there's a difference in the way those two things are handled. One is you solve it with your fists. The other is you solve it through prayer. And if I had to leave that night with that, you say, it's just a soccer ball, Brother Will. It's the principle of it. And you know that too. You know it too. You know, it's the principle of it. There's a way to solve it. And it's not by coming to blows with anybody. One that is a brawler is one that solves problems with his fist. You know, this is not the instructions whereby I believe that the American army needs to work. Make no mistake about that. This is the office of a bishop. This is not talking about civil warfare. That's not what I'm saying. But there is a way that a minister of the gospel must solve it, and it cannot be through his fist. It must be through prayer. It must be through methods whereby peace is the ultimate goal. Not covetous. If every time that he sees somebody that's blessed, he turns around and wants what they've got, as opposed to being content with that which God has given him. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Then he's somebody who's constantly going to be changing and veering in order just to get what the other person's got, because what he's got is not enough and he's not content with it. The minister of the gospel cannot have that. Now that's a bunch of them right there. We're coming down. There's only a few of them left. I know we got several other verses, but there's only one or two in these verses that are given us. He ruleth well his own house. His house is in order. I've heard somebody make the comment before that a deacon's wife is listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, but a minister's wife is not listed specifically. So what a minister's wife does is not subject to the authority of this office. I dare to differ. Ruleth well his own house. That includes his wife and his children and ones under his authority. It must have proper conduct. One that doesn't have the proper conduct of such in his house, and his house is not in order. His finances are not in order. His affairs in this life are not in order. God, whenever the Lord is with a man, order follows. And if the order is not there, then I tell you that the Lord is still holding something back. There needs to be some order that's established there. A man's house must be in order. If his wife is misbehaving in the community, if she's going about things in a bad way, then let me tell you something. He doesn't meet this qualification anymore. His house is not in order. And his children must be in subjection with all gravity. He's got to have well-behaved children. You know, there's a lot of opinions about a man's children. You know, what if And I'm sure we've all witnessed it today. And for the sake, you know, there's examples that my family has to be able to willing to step up into and be used as. They better get used to it. They probably are already used to it. Mine's gotten taken out of here twice this morning already. I've seen it. What if whenever this church saw the misbehaving of my children, they didn't turn around and see the chastening to follow? Would you say that your house is in subjection with all gravity? You know, it doesn't. Sometimes the methods that are utilized can be disputed. You're not looking here at the method. You're looking at the end result. That's what he tells you to look at. And that is to look at his children and to see whether or not they're in subjection. Whether or not they respond to his voice. Whether or not what he says means anything at all. Because if it doesn't mean anything in the among the ones that he sees day in and day out, then it ought not to mean anything to the ones that he meets with once a week. His children must be in subjection with all gravity. They must look upon their daddy with reverential fear. They must fear him a little bit. I don't know about y'all, but I do know about some of you. I know about some of his daddy. And I don't know something about some of his daddy just because I knew them personally. But I've heard enough about them to know that you had a little bit of fear of what they'd do to you if you didn't do what they told you to do. Well, let me tell you what you had. You had a man that had his house in subjection with all gravity because he loved you enough not to want to be your friend coming all the way up through life. He wanted to keep you in line so that one of these days you would be something out in this world. We crawled in the car yesterday and we had a bad showing by our household out at the ball field. It was a bad showing. You know what we had? We had a long ride home. And I know it wasn't fun for anybody else in the car. It wasn't fun for me. But I refuse for my children to believe that they're just going to be able to do stuff and not give it all that they have and then turn around and me just laugh and joke about it. You know, I love them more than to let them get away with it. You know, I know that grandparents can sometimes say, you know, it'll be all right. And I love you for saying that. You give them a big old hug and tell them. But I want to tell you, I love them enough to want to tell them to do better, to try harder, to give it more than what you gave it. And that's what this man's house must have. His children must be well behaved. You know, when you say, well, he's doing all he can, so it seems like he's doing all he can. No, if the Lord intends for you to move forward as a congregation, then he'll manifest it and he'll take care of the rest. His children must be in order. You know, he says, not a novice. A novice is a new convert. He's an immature disciple of the Lord. In other words, not somebody that just came into your midst. Not somebody that's, and it's not whenever I say immature as if we're still growing. Each and every one of us should still look at ourselves as somebody that's growing. But you're talking about somebody that's still in the milk stages as opposed to the meat of the Word of God. Not a novice. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You're doing him a favor if he hasn't gotten to the point where you believe he meets the definition of being mature. That he handles things maturely. You know, we see here the last requirement in this section. And I'm going to go over Titus chapter 1 for the last one. He must have a good report of them which are without. His reputation in the community is important. He represents the body. People in this community, I work in it now, I live in it now. When I first got over here, they didn't know anything about me. Didn't know who I was associated with. And I've been around here now for 7.5 years. And whenever I see people in town, they recognize me as being your pastor. And make no mistake about it, there's ways that I handle things at my office that the thought crosses my mind that even though I'm not currently doing this task as the pastor of Massanutten Church, I want to do it in a manner that correctly represents the people in which I serve. He must have a good report of them which are without. It's not just about the within, it's about the without in the midst of the community in which he serves. You know, go over with me over to Titus chapter 1 for the last one. I appreciate your kind attention at this point. I think that those who have been here long enough know that there's a, and it's not that there's, this is not a profitable way to teach the Word of God. It's just not the way that I usually try to do it, but I've tried to do this in a way that the Lord would have us to do it. I'm going to read through all of them, and then I'm going to touch on the one that in my opinion differs, or not differs, but adds something to the other 19 that we just went through. If we start in verse 5 of Titus chapter 1, he tells Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee." Notice that this was a charge given to Titus, who's a minister. It's not a charge given to the church. It takes the ministry to do the work. But it's under the authority of the church that any minister does any work. And he says, if any be blameless, of course we went through that, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, but given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Here it is right here, the one that I want to add to the ones that we just went through. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Is he a man that whenever he gave his profession of faith before the congregation, is he one that stood fast to the things in which he believed that day? And it doesn't mean that he doesn't grow. It doesn't mean that he never says, I've gained more light on certain things. But he doesn't change his belief. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. In other words, he's not one that went off in a tangent teaching gospel regeneration for 6 months and all of a sudden came back and is now back to the things in which he learned. I tell you, you better be real careful and real slow and real patient. Because if we believe what the Lord teaches us in his word, and that is that the Lord will preserve truth through the light of his church down through ages, then we don't need anything new. We need things that were the same that he taught, that the Apostle Paul taught, that were given unto him by the other apostles, that were given unto them by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. In other words, he's one that teaches things just as you've always heard. You know, I pray that anything that I try to speak from this pulpit, that the thought never crosses your mind. And if it does cross your mind, I pray that you'll give me a little bit of time to try to clarify it one-on-one. That the things in which you've heard is the way that you've heard things preached before. In other words, if I stand up here and I say, I'm going to read from another version of the Bible this morning because I think this other version is better. Or if I stand up here and I say, I want to charge you to join the church today, because if you leave here and you have a car wreck on the way home, you're not secure. You don't know where you're going. If you die before you come back in the midst of this congregation, you need to secure your soul today and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that whenever I say those things, that those of you that have been in the church, you know that that's not right. This minister gospel must be one that holds fast the faithful word as he hath been taught and is pleased and is just as content in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as he could be. He desires not to add unto to that which God has established. There's 20 of them. There's 20 of them. I pray that that was profitable. You know, as I read through those that Brother Joe Holder wrote, it was almost every Monday. You know, he and I, after I had read them on Saturday, he and I would correspond, and they stung. They stung me. Because what it does is it makes us realize that there's not a man that meets them to a jot and to a tittle perfectly. There's not one. You know, as we examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, there's not one of us that says, I perfectly meet these qualifications. I can lay back. I'm doing every bit of this right. No, it exhorted me and pushed me. It made me want to do better. And you know, as I think back upon those articles that were given, as I think upon these definitions, I realize that there's always room for improvement. But the Lord will bless the congregation that looks to his word and looks to his qualifications as the necessities that a man must meet. That if one needs a little bit of nudging and he's not meeting it perfectly, the Lord will bless his congregation to be able to sort through it. But if there's something glaring out and you say there's just no way, the Lord will bless that congregation also to do that which is right, and to be able to see it and to be able to act upon it. I believe that. I believe that with every ounce of my being. And may the Lord bless us to do so as well. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
We praise thee, O God, for your Son.